told the Lord to keep this cough away till he finished, so we're counting on that. You have to realize I didn't have a voice earlier in the week, so this is progress. Getting it over with now, eh? Pardon me. Have appreciated the hospitality today and the chance to share with you. I thought I'd done something terrible not being asked back to Listowel. The rumor was that you had to get your fire insurance in place and all that, and I did feel guilty this morning when a couple of young people came and said, "Can't you do a science experiment tonight?" Pardon me. Well, no, I can't, because I have nothing with me. And I searched Steve's house. There's virtually nothing there I could use. So he didn't. He thought I was taking a nap. I was in the garage looking for some chemicals. Absolutely nothing. Okay. I'll tell you stories while the cough settles down. But it is great to see an alert audience tonight. Young people here. Some theologians on the front row. Boy, this is exciting for me. It's great to have an audience that listens. And I heard a story recently about a pastor who preached his heart out every week. And he happened to arrive in heaven just the same time as a Toronto taxi driver. And he was rather put out when the taxi driver got a beautiful heavenly mansion. And he had a kind of small little place, nothing much. There's supposed to be many mansions. Well, his was a very small little place. And he said to the presiding angel, he said, "Look, I preach my heart out every week. This guy, he was never in church. He's driving taxis. What gives with this?" "Oh," said the angel, "well, the fact is, when you preached, people slept. But when he drove, people prayed." So I'm glad that you're not sleeping. It'll preserve me a little spot in heaven. Anyway, let's get down to business. We are glad to be here. And as you know, we're talking about prayer today. And I want to testify that what I'm saying about prayer is coming from my heart as well as my head. Because at my age and with experiences over a few years, I've certainly proved that prayer is a foundation of Christian life. Because we're going to look at a story tonight. Remember, by the way, all of you are telling me how you missed the talk this morning. I'll just remind you that we did talk about some principles of effective prayer from that great story, The Midnight Visitor. We said you've got to knock boldly. You've really got to know God. But you've got to keep going. And then in the end, of course, kneel submissively to the Lord's will. And they're important principles. Don't forget the four K's as we get into a practical example tonight. I want to talk, and I'm glad you're in 2 Samuel. That means you must have read 1 Samuel sometime. So I won't read this rather lengthy section. I'm in the first chapter of 1 Samuel and moving into chapter 2 as well. Because I want to talk about the difference prayer made in a real-life example and talk about Hannah's growth in prayer. I don't know whether you've ever thought, why is it that in the Bible, in Scripture, there's all kinds of details about everyday family life? Tells us about, in Hannah's case, tells us all kinds of domestic information. You almost say, this is too much information. I don't need to know all about the domestic affairs in this woman's life. But then you think about it. And you realize that all this detail's there to show us the way God helps us deal with our real-life family situations, that we encounter disappointment and difficulty in life, especially family life. And I want, as we review this story of a woman's growth in prayer, that some of the realities of the prayer life and faith life will really hit you, because this story reminds us the obvious thing, and I talked about it this morning. You know what we're going through with Jane losing her only brother and sister-in-law, and she's right now in the hospital watching over this special needs daughter, and we're trying to get her moved to Hamilton for surgery, and the girl cries when her mother's not there, and I've got to go back to Woodstock tonight, try and help. And I got some other issues going on because we got different medical appointments. And you think, what? Life can be stressful. For a believer, life does bring stress. And you'll see that in graphic detail with Hannah. But you're going to discover tonight this great, wonderful thing that prayer brings peace. But more than that, you see, Hannah prayed and she grew in prayer, but in the end she made a commitment that brought joy. And what's great about this story, it's a journey from stress to joy. Isn't that a journey to take? It's a journey I look forward to. It's a journey that prayer makes possible. And the Lord did it in this case, and he can do it for all of us. Because the reality is that life is not always easy. Life does bring stress. And that's the first thing I need to talk about. This is a reality of life, and it's come. I was exercised to speak about this before. I knew what stress would be coming into my life just this week. And I was thinking about this. Of course, there's all kinds of sources of stress. It could be money, work, economy, relationships, family. We can study this stuff and say this is more stressful from that. But the reality is, whatever your stress level is now, it might be real, and I want you to learn tonight how important prayer can be. Because, well, family life, that's the problem with Hannah. When you think about her family life, it was incredibly stressful. I've got a little video clip just to remind us of the realities of family life. There are children here. You won't be like the kids on a video clip, I know, but you know, whatever age you are, stress at school, college, in life, in family life, is real. Let's think about that as I just show this little clip.
What's your junk doing on my bed?
My head really hurts.
Stresses can be anything from my sister didn't let me borrow her shirt.
This is my room, too.
Competition can be big between siblings.
You better get your act together, Ryan.
Parents trying to make their kids into something that they're just not, to bigger things like divorces and families.
You still need to get into college, and these grades count, you know.
If I get a C, my mom just, like, it's mad at me and saying, how can you get a C? You should be studying more often. So then she gets more strict on me, saying that I need to study more.
I don't have to account to you for every penny that I spend.
We don't have the money.
Stress can really lie to you and tell you that this is the only thing that's happening.
You know, you can be such a control freak.
Family stress affects every aspect of your life because whatever happens at home, you take with you to school.
I feel sick to my stomach.
To practice for sports.
It's not fair, and I'm not doing it.
To every single thing that
you know what it's like. I mean, this is reality in family life sometimes. And in Hannah's case, let me get to Hannah. And Hannah's troubles were ongoing. But we need to learn, as we talk about this story, how prayer helps. And I know that, I mean, society is stressful. All these global threats, terrorism, ISIS, plunges in the stock market. But I think more wearing than those things. I mean, you turn the news on and you want to turn it off, but it's that daily grind of personal stress, especially the kind of thing we saw in the video clip. That's the kind of thing, that domestic aggravation, of course, that Hannah faced every day. Not temporary, ongoing. Look at verse 1 Samuel 1:7. It said, Hannah's troubles went on year after year. In fact, she was so troubled in spirit, so deeply distressed, that verse 10 describes her condition as bitterness of soul, or in some translations, deeply distressed. Bitterness of soul. Of course, in her case, she longed for something which she might have expected as a married woman. She longed for a child. And she cries herself to sleep many nights because she longs for something she deserved but never seems to come. And every night she weeps dreaming of this baby. Now, you must understand again, like this morning, we need to know a bit about the culture. Of course, childlessness is a problem for many couples, and it is a serious stress cause, but it was a particular problem for Hannah, and this is for several reasons. Remember, every Israeli wife dreamed that she might become part of the national destiny of Israel. I mean, the dream was to be the ancestor of the deliverer God had promised to send to Israel. So there was a big theological backdrop, but more pressing and much more personal was the fact that Hannah had a rival in the house. This was a different culture. Elkanah had a second wife, Peninnah. And she had several children, and the cause of stress was intense because Peninnah mocked Hannah every time she became pregnant. She gloated with her children. Now, do remember, this is the Middle East around 1100 BC. The culture was very different. It's always important to understand the life in Bible times to understand the Bible. Anybody might be hurt and disappointed if they couldn't have the family they wanted, but Hannah's hurt. Hannah's disappointment was greater than you'd expect today because, well, any woman who desires a family but has the inability to conceive might face a heartbreaking situation. But the reason it was a special problem in that culture was it was associated with shame. There's no shame associated with this today. But that was a major problem. And, of course, having more than one wife in that society was very common. Let me say, of course, it's not a good idea because it's not what God intended. Remember, the Bible reports a lot of things that it doesn't recommend. We know what God intended when he instituted marriage. That never changed. Right from Genesis 2:24, God's plan was for one man to be permanently united with one woman. And she was to be his only wife until one of them dies. And that plan is still in place. I didn't think I'd have to say in preaching a number of years ago that marriage was a man married to a woman. Society is, wow, have things changed? But we have to go back to what the Bible teaches. That's why people like Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, have to be discredited. I read that he's supposed to have 40 wives. Man, having two wives at the same time, reported in the Bible, not recommended. It was not God's desire, proved, of course, to be disastrous. I have a second marriage, of course, because I lost Vivian, and I was thankful that Jane said to me, I don't think men are a good idea in the kitchen, but I'm thinking of two women in one kitchen. I just can't imagine. Because I do help with the dishes, but the idea of not having a man in the kitchen didn't bother me at all. As I told you this morning, one of my skills I learned when I lived on my own was to boil an egg, and I'm pretty good at that now, but cooking skills are limited. But the reality is there was a domestic discord all the time. The fact is, of course, Elkanah loved Hannah, the husband. In fact, we read at the feast time he gave her a double portion, and that was obvious to Peninnah, and that didn't help. It only increased her jealousy and spite. It only provoked her. Verse 6 said she was provoking Hannah, constantly using her fertility as a weapon to upset Hannah. And the problem was made worse because nice guy though he was, her husband Elkanah, he seemed to be loving and spiritual, but he didn't understand her. He just failed to relate to Hannah emotionally. He tried, but he was like a lot of men. He was at loss for words. In fact, he was so pleased with himself that he thinks, hey, I'm all a woman could desire. He said, stop worrying about not being able to get pregnant. He said in verse 8, I'm more than make up for 10 sons. You look at that guy and say, what's with this guy? You don't need a baby. You got me. You could have 10 kids. I mean, you know what men are like. But the reality is he failed to enter into and share a heartache. And actually he was thoughtless because he allowed Peninnah to exploit Hannah's vulnerability, to actually use a facility to hurt Hannah, and she did it whenever she got the opportunity. And so you get to verses 14 and 16, and it said the other man who should have helped this distraught woman, Eli the priest, the man whose job it was to provide spiritual counsel, she goes up to where Eli was, and he misunderstood her. From a distance, he's at the doorway, he looks at her. She's pouring her heart in pain, praying in pain. And he says, oh, she's drunk. What a priest. By the way, let me pause. I always think of the Lord Jesus, you know. What a contrast that earthly priest presents when compared with our great high priest. Where do you go when you're misunderstood? You see, Jesus, our Lord, came to where we are, and from his own earthly life, completely understands and is always ready to help us. And as I thought about Hannah, the earthly priest unable to help her, I went to this scripture, Hebrews 4. Whatever your trials, wherever you are, we don't have a high priest unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet, of course, without sin. So, said the scripture, you approach God's throne of grace with confidence. That was this morning, not boldly. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So what? You'll receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? What a contrast. Because when all the men who should have helped failed Hannah, didn't relate to her anguish, misunderstood her actions, who responded? The Lord responded. And that's how it is with our high priest, the one who fully understands our hurt, who lovingly responds whenever we come to him with sincere, heartfelt prayer. What Jane taught me this week was tapping us on the shoulder, saying, I'm here. Wonderful things that happened in our sorrow that I shared with you, all evidence of God's care. And that's how it is. And we need to know this because, you see, we Christians are not exempt from the stresses of life. We sometimes think the Lord told us it's going to be fine, you'll have no trouble. He didn't say that. These tragedies, these inexplicable losses, just sharing with our brother his inexplicable loss in fairly recent years, as we talked about what Jane is going through with the loss of her brother and all those things. And we need to understand that Christians are not exempt because we live in a fallen world. And Jesus never promised his followers that we'd have a trouble-free life. What he did promise, and what's a wonderful promise, is I'll be with you in your troubles. And he sure is, and I testify to that. You know, today we face global stress on an unprecedented scale. I come from Hamilton, and I was thinking of anguished mothers. And though some time has passed, I thought of that local soldier from Hamilton on Parliament Hill that was shot by a terrorist in peaceful Ottawa. And thinking of Jesus' warning to us, it would be worse as time went on. And the picture flashed to my mind of another anguished mother. That was a local woman. And she was in anguish on national TV and living with anguish. And you see that every day. And it's not something that really we're exempt from or should be surprised about. And that's another reason why I want to tell you the beginning of 1 Samuel is so relevant to our lives in North America today. So relevant to Canadian life today because, listen, the story of Hannah, understand this, took place at a time when the nation of Israel was in real trouble. You might think, what's happening in Canada? Shooting on Parliament Hill? Where are we going? Listen, we've seen nothing yet, just read the scriptures. The book of Judges finishes with this assessment of the nation. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. You've got to realize she's living in days of anarchy. So this story of domestic trouble takes place in a bigger context, in the context of serious national difficulty. And I want to mention that because you might say, well, I've got no trouble. My family life's good. My job's secure. Listen, we live in a time of national trouble. And I want to say, in both these contexts, we see God's purposes being fulfilled. In this story, you see God working all the time, laying a foundation for what I call his big plan. His big plan. You know what God's big plan is. Don't read the Bible and read little verses and forget the context. The big story is, of course, the conquering of evil, the ultimate blessing, that difficult times will be overcome by the Lord. Never forget that. When you're in the midst of this crying woman, you've got to think about it. All in all, it didn't look promising for this unhappy woman. I mean, she lived in an obscure village. She was in a divided family. She lived at a time when things were seriously out of joint. And then you read the story and you realize God specializes in unscrambling tangles. God brings great things out of difficult circumstances. We read the Bible and forget God has a game plan. You know, people say to me, what's the world coming to? By the way, there's a witnessing opportunity. Someone says, what's the world coming to? You want to say, I know. When I say that, you go, what, have you got a crystal ball or something? Well, no, but I read the Bible. And I look with amazement. I know what the world's coming to. We don't need to ask that. Jesus told us all about it. And people say, well, why doesn't God do something? Man, that Boko Haram, we've got to root this stuff out. Why doesn't God do something? The ISIS, I can't show you, they're awful bitches, but young girls trained to shoot. Why doesn't God do something? And I say, he has done something, and he will do something, and we should speak out about this because the cross of Christ and the return of Christ, they're central to God's action plan to deal with evil. You'd think we didn't know what God was going to do the way some of us live. And we've got to get across to people that that cross is a pivotal event. And there will be a new dawn. And it's the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ that ensures a new dawn. Absolutely secure. And that's why these historical books like Samuel are so important. I'm glad you're getting to 2 Samuel because you'll see the big picture. Samuel books 1 and 2 show us it's wrong to be pessimistic about the future. You think how Samuel opens. The nation's in a pathetic spiritual state. They worship at an undescript shrine. There's a corrupt priesthood. And you get to the end of 2 Samuel. God's plan's moving ahead. David's purchased a site in Jerusalem for Solomon's temple. And you know what? It was Hannah's son, Samuel, that played the key role in making all that happen. It's astounding. And you discover time and time again in Scripture the way God works through messy and difficult and individual situations. And he works in the life of ordinary people, just folks like you. And he fulfills his great plan to redeem mankind. And he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Never forget that. You see, amazingly, Hannah's stress, her bitterness of soul. You think about this. We sometimes skip these little things in Scripture. It was actually caused by the action of God. Verse 5 said, the Lord closed her womb. You remember that as a story unfolds. What is God doing? She's praying and crying and he's closing a womb. But God's sovereign. He doesn't cause difficulties coming to Hannah without having a wonderful way to bring blessing from apparent tragedy. I mean, Hannah had to become deeply troubled before a very important turning point where the Lord used her bitterness and her anguish and her grief and he used it, what, to bring her to her knees. And that's a great point. It was through her prayer that new hope and a great future was brought to the nation. Unbelievable, but true. And she's a great example for us today because she didn't let the ongoing and festering hurt she experienced turn to bitterness. So easy. You know, the thing you've got to avoid when tragedy hits is bitterness. And she knew. She went to the right place. The only place to go in distress, she went to the Lord in prayer. And so you get to verse 9 and 10 and you read. It's astounding. We read, she stood up and went weeping to the Lord in prayer. And in fervent prayer, fueled by bitterness of soul, she made a request and a promise to the Lord. Because Hannah found, yes, she found out the hard way that life brings stress. And the Lord not only allowed that, he caused that. He did that to draw her to the Lord so she could find this great truth. And it's the central truth for tonight, that prayer brings peace. Because at the center of Hannah's story is the importance of learning that in our difficulties, you go to the Lord in prayer and you wait for help from the Lord. So this story, yes, it's a story of a weeping woman, but it's a story of astounding action on God's part. And if you feel bound tonight or uncertain or overlooked or discouraged or impatient or just that your vision shrunk to only a glimmer of what it used to be, you've got to remember that the Lord that worked things out for Hannah can be trusted implicitly to do it for you. But he wants you, and you have to turn to him in prayer, and you have to ask for his help. Hannah's experience reminds us it really is true. And Hannah's the proof of this, as many of our testimonies are. Hannah's experience reminds us the promise of Romans 8:28 is a reality, that all things, inexplicable things, tragedy, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because you can rely on his purpose. You see, at the best time, when conviction has developed, when commitments have been made, God responds to our cry. I mean, the gift that Hannah longed for came to her when it could best fulfill God's grand plan. The child God gave to Hannah in answer to her prayer, Samuel, he wasn't just another child. I mean, this was Israel's greatest judge. And I read this story and say it's really true that man's extremity is God's opportunity. I mean, you think about it, without this pressure, without waiting in the dark, would Hannah have prayed so fervently? Would she have vowed so daringly? I mean, if she'd just married and conceived as a fertile wife might right at the beginning, would Samuel have been given so decisively back to God to become the savior of his nation? It'd be just another child. And you want to notice this. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Hannah quickly found peace when she prayed. She was told by Eli to go in peace, but that's exactly what she did. I think it's a wonderful verse, verse 18. It says her face was no longer downcast. She had no idea she was going to get pregnant. She just left that issue in God's good and strong and faithful hands and went home content and at peace. What faith? You know, it's just a reminder. You know this stuff, folks, but it's so true. And in a way, I'm glad I called to preach on this week, because it is true. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care on him because he cares for you. And you know, trusting God means really leaving it with him. Casting means trusting the Lord, leaving it with him. Sometimes we pray and we pray again and we've not left it with the Lord. We've carried it as a burden with us. But all the way through, it's an Old Testament principle. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. And so Hannah did it. And she relied on God so strongly that she followed through. I mean, she entrusted to him the thing that was dearest to her when he answered a prayer. And her son came along because she left a burden with the Lord and was confident and full of faith. She trusted God for her family and with her family. And that's something you can do too. I just feel I should share some testimony tonight. You know, one of the things, when I first met Jane, I wasn't thinking of getting married. I was just a lonely guy. And the very first time I met her, I asked if she would mind praying and reading scripture. And she said she'd love that. So I said, well, I'll see you again then. And then she said, well, I want to share with you. She said, her very first date with me, I call it a date. I didn't know what it was at the time. But she said, my little grandson's in McMaster Hospital. He's got a brain tumor. Curious little guy, just 4 years old, and they're operating. I said, well, pray about it. And we did pray about it, and they did the operation, and our friendship developed. And a few months later, she said, they've taken Danny in, it's growing again. She's in tears. I said, well, pray about it. See, I know God can heal. He doesn't always heal. I have to trust him. But we pray. I was burdened about this. And we prayed for Danny. And they did the operation. And a few months later, he's back to Merck. And they do the scans. Oh, it's still growing. Can't do any more surgery. We're going to damage his brain. He was still a bright little boy, showing no signs. We'll have to do chemo. We'll start chemo. We'll start it at the end of the year, so it gets near Christmas. And Jane's fearful, but we're praying in faith. I mean, we're really, I can't demand. I'm not one that says, God's got to do this. I can't put him in a box. But I was really burdened about this. And I prayed in a very special way for this guy. So just before Christmas goes, they said, well, we'll have to do another scan. We've got to put the PICC line in, but we don't know what dose to give him. We've got to see how much it's grown. So they go. And we're waiting and praying. These doctors, the whole team comes in. They say, have we got a Christmas present for you? We can't find the tumor. It's gone. It's disappeared. Now, I'm not telling you that every little serious illness you have, if you can rely on God taking it away, of course not. You've got your own stories to tell of tragedy. I just want you to know that prayer is such a reality. In this case, what a blessing. I phoned my, my daughter-in-law works for pediatric cancer at Sick Kids in Toronto. She's writing the guidelines for treating pediatric cancer. Expert on pediatric cancer, but not doing well spiritually. And I said, Paula, don't you tell me God doesn't answer prayer. Well, she said, you know, Dad, sometimes you get spontaneous remission. Oh, I said, how often? Oh, it's very, very rare. I said, answers to prayer aren't rare. I'm going with prayer. And that was a testimony. And I just want to share that because I'm thinking of the God's blessing in our family right now to say, look, this stuff is not just theory. This is not just, it's the word of God, but it's more than that. So Hannah, man, you've got to be grateful to the Lord. You know, I saw this cartoon recently and I thought, how long is a complaints line and how short is a gratitude line? And I've known what it is to go to the Lord with such thankfulness. And we need to do that. You know, so often we get bitter because we forget to count our blessings. I love that old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. We've got to have confidence in God's plans. You know, I think of Hannah and her act seems so costly, but you've got to think how fruitful it was. I mean, she was given back more than she lost. I mean, she, together with all Israel, heard God's voice again through Samuel. We tend to we misunderstand these scriptures and talk like it was a sacrifice. I used to think like that. You know, as a young guy, they'd read The Pearl of Great Price, and it said the guy sold all that he had. And I think, what a sacrifice. What a guy. He sold everything for the pearl of great price. And then I read the Bible for myself, and I missed the key line. It said, he sold all that he had, and what does the scripture say? Who for joy sold all that he had. Who for joy. This was no sacrifice. Be a fool not to. And what Hannah got in exchange for keeping her commitment, giving up Samuel, it went beyond peace to sheer joy. She knew joy. It started with gratitude. But she focused her life on God's will and God's purpose, and she moved from gratitude, and she found that commitment brings joy. And that's where we go. You know, verse 11, I just put this in. I didn't have an experiment, and I thought kids would like Snoopy for a minute. We go so far out in life that we mistake happiness for joy. Remember, she found joy. You can find joy in the most difficult circumstances. We've had joy in the Lord this week, seeing his hand at funerals and at sad events. these guys, Sloopy and Linus, he said, do you ever think much about the future, Linus? He says, oh, yes, all the time. He said, well, what do you think you'd like to be when you grow up? He said, outrageously happy. That's what people want, happy. Happiness. We're not talking happiness, which depends on stuff and things in most people's life. We're talking about joy. And Hannah found it. And this passage, verse 11, speaks of Hannah's total commitment. She's ready to give back to the Lord. And she said, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And you read about a total abandonment to God, relying solely on God and allowing his grace to bless her. Here's God that closed Anna's womb for a time to help her see that he was the one she could rely on. That if she would commit herself to him, that he alone would bring her what she needed and prayed for. You know how God's grace operates. It operates in the lives of desperate people who realize they can't do anything for themselves. That's how the gospel works. The gospel works. God's grace works by blessing people who have nothing to offer and relying on him 100%. I mean, you think about the history of the way God fulfilled his promise to send Jesus to us. You read the Bible, it's astounding. The great promise of a deliverer and king started with Abraham and Sarah. They were an old couple, past childbearing age. Humanly speaking, I think God's surely going to choose a fit young couple. He's going to ensure the birth of those who he would choose to be in line that would give rise to the Messiah. And then I read the Bible, and I think, what? Abraham's son Isaac married Rebekah. She was barren. Their blessed son Jacob married Rachel, another woman. She had the same problem. I think there's three generations of barrenness. What's God doing? And you read the scriptures and you see God uses many women who are not able by natural means to facilitate his plans. In the words of Mary, a virgin, whose cousin Elizabeth is another example of barrenness. Mary eventually gave birth to Jesus, and she said, how can this be? And I think you've got to ask her, how can this be? It's the way God works. The Lord's consistent. He constantly tries to get us to realize it's not human effort that brings about his purpose. I mean, he closed Hannah's womb, and he did it to demonstrate again that blessing in his work from start to finish is his work. The glory goes to him. That's the way he operates. God's grace operates in the lives of those that depend solely on him. And the heart of the gospel message is this truth, that helplessness is a starting point to obtain salvation. We find life when we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You see, we get it so mixed up. I love this little saying here, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And 1 Samuel 2, I mean, I'm running out of time. You got to study 1 Samuel 2 this week. You see, Hannah shows a commitment. She parts with Samuel. She knew what it meant in Proverbs when it said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and things developed. And her prayers changed. And it's growth in prayer that I'm supposed to be talking about. So let me finish with it. You know, Hannah's first prayer was a prayer because she was barren and she needed a child. But you saw the growth in prayer. You study the second chapter of Samuel, and it's astounding. She shows that important mark of growth in her prayer. Now she shows genuine joy in the Lord. And you read that prayer in Samuel 2. She spends more time praising and exalting God than on her blessings. She only mentions the past quickly to say that these problems are eliminated. And if ever there was an example of someone rejoicing in the Lord, it's Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. In fact, Hannah's prayer served Mary as a pattern for praising God in Luke 1, full of grateful exuberance. Her prayer in chapter 1 was largely petition, but now in response to God's goodness in chapter 2, it's a hymn of praise. You see, her prayer has grown, and her anguish has turned to genuine rejoicing in the Lord. And I want to challenge you as we finish tonight, because, I mean, it's an astounding prayer. She expresses confidence in the divine promise. She knows about the coming king. She understands that God's kingship will begin a dynasty that will lead to the Messiah. And she says, astoundingly, because of her appreciation of the Lord and her confidence in the Lord, she says, verses 9 and 10 in 1 Samuel 2, he'll keep his saints. He'll cast down the rebellious. He'll judge the ends of the earth and exalt the power of his king. And you read that and say, wow, where did she get this stuff from? She's grown in prayer. And I want to tell you tonight, if your prayers never change, if you're praying the same as you did a couple of years ago, you've got to look at your spiritual life, because your spiritual health can be measured by the quality of your prayer life. And if you want to assess your spiritual progress, and you want to know if you're moving forward, check your prayers. How much like Hannah's are your prayers? How much joy and worship is in? You see, we have a relationship with the Lord, but any loving relationship, the level of joy involved depends on the depth of communication. And the dimensions of praise seen in Hannah's prayer, they're a fantastic example for us. Of course, you pray for your immediate concerns. But if you're a believer who's spiritually real in a relationship with God, you'll find yourself praising God joyfully. You'll see his broader purpose. Your faith will, like Hannah's, take wings. Wings. I mean, she's claiming the ends of the earth for God in verse 10. She's looking way beyond the present. She's singing about the Lord's anointed. I mean, astoundingly, she's grown. And the question is, do we live our lives standing on the promises of God? Because of Hannah's prayer, because of Hannah's commitment, sweeping changes came to Israel. God chose Samuel and Saul and David to fulfill his purpose. And this story unfolds. And the barren woman, Hannah, she became the mother of six. And I read this book and I think the men of privilege, Eli and his sons, they died in shame. Don't let any fool you that spirituality is a male speciality. You read the Bible, you see these godly women outshining us men. And throughout this whole story, you see the sovereign hand of God demonstrating what I said this morning. God can't be manipulated. You don't bargain with God, but you go to him in prayer, and he'll move, and he'll move in his way, and he'll move in his time, and he will keep his promises. I didn't know when my nephew was coming back to the Lord. His mother died believing that he was away from the Lord. In God's time, he answers the prayer. Yes, life brings stress, but folks, prayer brings peace and commitment brings joy. And my message to you tonight is you respond by going to prayer and renewing your commitment to the Lord. And I just pray that you leave today thinking about praying, and whatever your present circumstances, some of you are up on the mountain, some are in the valley, trusting and praising God is the only way to go, because he's good all the time. May God help you to do it. And maybe we should sing, because we need to do what this hymn 499 says. As we go, trusting Jesus. That's the summary of my message. If you thought I spoke too long and you've forgotten what I said, get this hymn, 499. And time is, yes, gone, so we'll only sing a couple of verses. Just give me a moment to find it while the organist, who I didn't warn about this, gets organized. And it's a wonderful affirmation, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus. That's all. First and last, 499. Remaining seated. just want you to take a moment to pray before I give a benedictory prayer that God would help you to trust him fully and find joy in that, and that you'll think through today and you'll look at the growth in your prayer life. Just pray for yourself that God would help you to trust him fully. Lord, we're so thankful for your promises and for the prayers that are going up from your people now, that we may all learn to trust you fully in the valley and on the mountains, wherever our circumstances, trusting you, that's all. Help us to do it, Lord, and help us to grow beyond just little petitions to joyful prayer, prayer like Hannah's, believing prayer, prayer that sees the big picture, prayer that trusts you not only for time but for eternity and for all of life and beyond that. And we pray in Jesus' name that your blessing will rest on all in this congregation as we entrust our way to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today, and do pray.